as he brought his people through and they crossed the other side, the Egyptians were pursuing, and you remember the cloud of God's glory was standing between Israel and between the pursuing Egyptians, so they couldn't get through the cloud to get to them. When they all got out into the ocean and nowhere for them to go pursuing Israel, God caused the waters to close back over them and killed them, didn't he? And when the people saw what God had done and all the corpses floating along the seashore, their hearts were struck with fear and they feared the God of Israel and they believed. The same word that's used of Abraham's belief back in Genesis when he believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So we suggested that Israel was saved, not every single individual Israelite. Everybody that comes to church isn't saved, but we're happy that they're here. But hopefully they will be eventually. Where Israel, not every single one of them was saved, and tonight we're going to start to see those who weren't saved, because they're going to start grumbling, and the rest of them are going to join in grumbling with them. And that's where we left off last week. We saw the Song of Miriam. And if Miriam was here tonight in chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, it says of chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. They went out dancing and leaping and praising before the Lord. We'd get a little nervous around here if you gals did that, I think, but what a beautiful thing. And we pointed out last week, Miriam answered, she spoke unto the Lord, and she said, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he has hurled them into the sea. He's brought death and destruction upon our enemies. Praise the name of the Lord." There in verse 21 of Exodus 15. And we pointed out to you, how old was Miriam when she's out here leaping and jumping and dancing around? 80, probably 80. And I thought about that this week. Moses was 80, wasn't he? And Miriam, when Moses was set adrift in the little basket, she was following him as a young girl, wasn't she? Probably, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years of age, watching over the baby Moses floating over, just happened to float over in front of Pharaoh's daughter's place there, the princess of Egypt. Just happened. Wasn't any happenstance with God. But we pointed out last week that Miriam, as an elderly lady now, a prophetess of the Lord, she spoke forth God's word. She sang praises to God, and she certainly was part of this song. And we pointed out, and I don't know if you ever need to know this, if you're ever in a pressure situation, but the first psalm of Israel is where? What's their first psalm? Their first song? Moses. Chapter 15, Moses and Miriam and the congregation here. It's called the Song of Deliverance. They're giving God praise for bringing them out of Egypt, for killing the Egyptians that were pursuing them, and for preserving and protecting and being a blessing to them. And then we come into our outline tonight, and throughout this section, 15 to 22 through chapter 17, all the way through chapter 18 actually, is going to record their journey from Egypt over to Mount Sinai. And it's really just a couple of days, but it's going to take them 3 months. Because you remember the glory cloud and the fire, they didn't move out till God moved out. God was leading them with the fire and with the cloud. And we've suggested to you that the fire by night reflected God's glory and all of his glory. And that fire covered Israel like an umbrella and provided them with just a perfect climate control, perfect temperature. And the cloud, that's at night, and the cloud by day covered them with air conditioning. They were taken care of. And God was moving very slowly with his people. It's going to take them 3 months in these several chapters, which should have just taken a couple days. God's going to take 3 months to get them to Sinai. And Sinai is where he wants to bring them as a people. It's where he will enter into covenant with them. He will reveal himself to them. The mountain's going to shake. It's going to be on fire. And he's going to talk to his people. And they're going to cry out to Moses and say, "Please, don't let God speak unto us anymore. We'll do whatever he says." And he's going to institute the Ten Commandments. So that's where we're going right away. How often does this happen to us, where God shows up in a mighty way and delivers us or blesses us, provides for us, takes care of us, and man, it seems like the next minute something happens and I start griping and complaining? Dissatisfaction of the people. is what we're looking at here in verses 22 to 27 of chapter 15. Keep in mind, they've been delivered. The people made up of, the nation made up of most of the people, they have believed on the Lord God, they have been saved. And right away now, they sing this beautiful song of deliverance and praise to God. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, verse 22, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. It was bitter water. It was undrinkable. They couldn't drink it. So, what do you do if you're thirsty after 3 days, you haven't had no water, you're thirsty? What's the best thing to do? Start grumbling and griping against the guy that led you out there, right? So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he, referring to God, tested them. Testing by God is designed to build trust, so that we will learn to trust him, who ultimately is in control of the tests and the trials and the hardships that come into our life. Unfortunately, oftentimes I've created them, right? I know you all don't, but I do. I create my worst nightmares, and then I cry out to God, and I'm just so amazed that he's so loving and compassionate. He's right there he's always there, but he brings me back into fellowship with him as I cry out to him, and we all do the same thing. How many of us have left a church service on Sunday saying, "Boy, that was a great message," or maybe not, or if we left saying, "Boy, that was a great message, that was wonderful," and the next thing you know, you and your wife are fighting, or you and the kids, and rah, 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 and just the chaos principle. We only left church 5-10 minutes ago. Yeah, if you're single, you don't have that problem. Something to be said for singleness, I guess. But you go home and fight with ladies sometimes.
She's a piece of cake.
So they got bitter water here, and he throws this in. This tree here, he throws it in the water to make it sweet. Some of God's ways sometimes, can we understand how God works ultimately, truly? I mean, you take an old dead tree and throw it in the water and the water's sweet. Why did the water become sweet? Because Moses cried out to God and God said, "This is what you do to fix it. Just do it." And most of us would say, "Well, now, an old dead tree isn't going to make this water sweet. That's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why should I do that?" And then the water stays bitter, right? Because we just won't do what God has told us to do. And we can all apply these things to our own lives. Verse 26. And he said, here is a formula for success, people. And this is what God had to say to his people, this mighty company, 2-3 million people that he's brought out. They've begun to grumble against him. And he's going to give them a life principle right here, a life principle for success. God said to them, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." God is our healer. We get sinus infections. We get different things come our way, but we're not the covenant people of God. God said to his people Israel that he was going to make covenant with, "If you will obey me, I will bless you. I will bless you agriculturally. I will bless you so that your animals never miscarry. You will never miscarry. You will be blessed in every possible way if you're very careful to do my commandments." "Well, you haven't given us any." "Well, I'm fixing to do that. And when I do, if you'll get this principle down right now, right up front, I've delivered you with a mighty deliverance. You've started grumbling against me. I provided and took care of you. You've got plenty of water. I will take care of you. I'm going to test you from time to time to build a love relationship, a trusting relationship, to show you that you can trust me. And if you will get this one principle, and this is still the same for you and I today, if we will study his word and ask him to help us live it and apply it, hard times will never come? No. They will come, but he's with us in them. But he will bless our lives because that's what he's promised us. He is our healer. Verse 27, "And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 20 date palms, and they camped there beside these waters." He gave a spring of living, cool, fresh, awesome water coming out of these springs one for each of the 12 tribes. 12 of them. 70 date palms. Some of these date palm trees are just huge, and they're full of dates, and it's a staple for the Israelis and the Arab peoples. I don't particularly like dates myself, but they think it's just the greatest. And God provided this here for them. God has good gifts, treasures that he wants to provide for you and I, if we will walk in obedience to him, and he wants to bless our lives, folks. That's not the name it and claim it philosophy that's so common in our day, but just the fact that he wants to bless us because we're his kids. Everything, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the New Testament teaches us that everything belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the creator. Everything's his. And we now are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, everything that is mine is now yours because you're my friends, because you've trusted in me. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. And someday we will enjoy different aspects of that. And some of us get to enjoy it right now, don't we? We enjoy good health. When's the last time you thought about your good health? Wake up in the morning and just say, thank God that I'm healthy. And that's a lot. We don't really think of it when we're younger, but wait till you start getting a little older. The systems start malfunctioning. And so if you're having good days, I mean, that's something to really praise the Lord for. But we should have that attitude where we're always praising him for all things. And he has springs of living water that he wants to give to us. Jesus told us that if you will abide in me, John 15, I will abide in you. My Holy Spirit will overflow your life, and you will affect my witness to other people. So he wants to overflow our lives. How is he able to do that? If I abide in him. That means spend time with him. Focus upon him. Spend time in his word. Spend time here. I love these Wednesday nights. This is a strange thing. We were talking at prayer time tonight. Most churches have canceled Wednesday nights, canceled Sunday nights. The preacher shows just up on Sunday morning. I'd like to show up here and teach every night, every morning. Chapter 16. So they just got done complaining about water. What's the next best thing you think if you're not thirsty, what are you? Hungry. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. And I love this. Which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. Now, it's been 30 days now since they left, right? 30 days later, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we would have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the great pots of meat. When our tables were overflowing with bread, we were full of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Question. When they were in Egypt, did they have pots overflowing with meat and tables full of bread? They were slaves. They're getting beat to death and scraping just for a bite to eat. A bite of Pharaoh's porridge to keep making bricks and building his storage cities and his great cities. How many times, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but you're moving along with the Lord and a time of adversity comes, and first thing we want to do is drop what we're doing and run back to the plow. Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said, you are not worthy if, when difficulties come, if you cut and run. You're not worthy of following me. And we've all done it. We do it because we're flesh, we're carnal. But we want to grow in God's word, grow in our trust to him, so when the going gets tough, what's that saying? The tough keep going with Jesus Christ, because he has everything that we need. We want to model our lives after the Apostle Paul. He's like the old Timex watch. He takes a beating and takes a licking and keeps on ticking. That's what we want to be like, don't we? To follow him. But now here we got the whole congregation grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said our pots, you know, were full of meat and we had plenty of bread. The whole assembly was grumbling because of hunger. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might, here's this word again, that I might test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. God's going to give very specific instructions of what they're supposed to do. He's going to provide everything for them, tell them how to go gather this stuff up. You want to eat? You got to go gather it. But don't overgather. Just gather what you need, and do not keep any of it, as I read on here, do not keep any of it left over.
Well, so what, you know?
I'm too lazy to take out the trash or whatever. Let's see what happens here. He's going to give them very specific instructions. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? I mean, your grumblings aren't against us. Your grumblings are against God Almighty. Verse 8. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. This is the Shekinah, this just like a brilliant sun appearing in a cloud coming down to them. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, this outglowing of God's glory. It appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing as the frost on the ground. We've gone out early in the morning where it's crisp out, and you can look out across the grass, and the top of the grass is all white, isn't it? That's the imagery here that's being pictured. The thing I love is all these quail flying in. Last night, a number of us went to Dixie Stampede for the K-Life banquet, and they gave us a little quail. And I thought about this. The little quail we ate, Susie's the only one that had any sense to bring a knife and fork and be very ladylike. The rest of us had to eat them and wipe them on our shirt sleeves, and Susie scooted way over. She didn't want to be seen with us. But I thought of these quail, how God is able. How many quail does it take to feed 2-3 million people? Let's just say, let's just from now on call it a couple million people. To feed a couple million people, I mean, some of these folks are big eaters. And yet God brings quail to feed them all. And the sons of Israel, they see this. Verse 15, they see this, and they said to one another, what is this? What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord your God has given you to eat. That is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. Now an omer is about 2 quarts, a couple quarts. We got, what, a 2 quarts in that bottle in there? Is that a 2-quarter? Or 2-liter? Is that what that is, a 2-liter? Well, you get the picture. A couple quarts is... that's plenty to eat. And each of you shall gather that much. So here's the very specific what they're told to do. And so the sons of Israel went out. verse 17, and the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some gathered little. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered exactly as much as he should eat. Now picture that. You got some hogs out there, man, that are, you know, here I am. I'm just gathering this stuff up and thinking I'm doing good. And I get back in my tent and I set it down and I look over and I got an omer full. And here's this lazy, no good for nothing, you know. I'm telling him to get, he comes back in with this, I don't like to pick. It's not good on my fingers. I look over, his omer's full too. So he who gathered much and he who gathered little, it's all equaled out in God's eyes. Principle for us, isn't it? We can be so cynical and skeptical and, you know, have such a negative spirit about us because we're working so hard and we're doing God's work and we're given to God's work, and some other poor little guy is not given as much. It's not our business, is it? Our business is to delight ourselves in the Lord and to give as he prospers us and as we've determined in our own heart. That's our business, and just to love one another and to love the Lord and let him do as he wants to do and not get caught up in what others are doing, unless you want to come alongside and help them. That's what we need to be about. And if we do that, we'll be a real unique body of believers here, won't we? That's what we hope to be able to do. So everybody's got an omer. Verse 19, Moses said to them, now here's the next specific command. Let no man leave any of this over until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some of them left, I'm full, I'm just satisfied, I'll get the trash in the morning. No, God said, don't leave it. Get it out of there. Take it and burn it. Don't leave anything left over. Why? Why do we always question the Lord? Just do what he says to do. Isn't that simpler? No, I want to rebel. I want to do my own thing. Okay, let's see what happens. Don't leave it over. They wouldn't listen to Moses. They left part of it, verse 20, until morning. And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with the people. Do you think there was just a couple tents that did that? I think it was stinking to high heaven around there. I've been to some places in the world, in Africa and South America and places. Africa's the worst I ever experienced, where we took a small boat in to go ashore, and we could just smell the worst stink you've ever smelt in your life. It was worse than a hog farm in Branson, Missouri. I mean, it was bad. And I said to somebody, I said, what's this horrible stink? He said, that's the fish market. I said, well, what are they feeding these boys? What are they selling there, Is it fertilizer or what? He said, no. They shucked the clams. These giant clams were piled up just like a half a mile high, gigantic piles of clam shells, where they just shucked them and took them out and dumped them right outside of town and just stunk to high heaven. Other times in Central and South American countries, we'd go into town and, you go into the markets and all this, dead animals and everything are just hanging there, And what do you give me for a dead animal? Give me a side of beef here. I'm going to have some barbecue ribs. And flies all over it, just flies all over everything. So that's what we got here. That's the picture here. Stinking to high heaven. And Moses was very angry with the people. Why is he angry with them? Because they aren't doing what God, the simple things that God tells them to do. For us around here, what's a simple thing that we just hit on? We harp on it over and over and over. And by the way, I didn't do it today. Been doing other things. Read the daily Bible reading or other things. So I have done that today. But I didn't get the daily Bible reading done today because I got sidetracked with air conditioners and all kinds of other stuff and this morning's study and tonight's study. And so I didn't do it, but read something every day, little thing. Because what's that old adage, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. A couple scriptures a day will keep the devil away is the one we use, right, Lisa? It works real well. If you find your day's going extra bad or something's happening, start praising God. Turn on some Christian music. Praise the Lord. Get into the Word, and the devil will flee. He'll go find somebody else to beat up that isn't doing that. So verse 21, they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt away. This is speaking of the manna that's being provided. Now, it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put it aside and keep it until morning. So now the only exception to the rule was on Saturday. On Saturday, no matter how much who gathered, the big old bunch or just a little bit, everybody got two omer fulls. And they had one omer for Saturday, and they had another omer left over for Sunday. And the elders came to him and said, what about leaving it over? I mean, we got the message on the stinky stuff. What's going to happen if we leave it over? And Moses said, no, this is God's command. Leave it. It'll be all right for tomorrow, and partake of it. Put it aside, and it kept until morning. Verse 24, so they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worms in it. So on the Sabbath, it was okay because God provided twice as much. Just think of that. Doesn't God have better things to do than measuring out omers for a couple million people? He doesn't want to do anything better than taking care of your needs and mine on a daily basis. He created us to do that, and he can handle it. But we usually don't let him, do we? Because I've got it under control unless I get into hot water. But he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to keep our omers full every day and hear from us. He wants to be a blessing to us. verse 25, Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of these dumb people went out to gather, but they found none. It doesn't say it here, but I'd love it if God just went, there goes Chuck, you know. Tempest said, I told him not to go out there. what a hard head I'm married to. May have been a few of others of you getting zapped with me. Let's see. So they went out and they found none. Verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So it seems like they didn't fight that. The people all rested. Oh, man, this is a day of rest. This is great. My omer's full. My omer's full for tomorrow, and I get to rest. So the people seem like they accepted it at that point. Verse 31, the house of Israel named this bread manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. It's like the astronauts when they go up in outer space, everything they need nutritionally is in a little pill. And they said they hate taking them. You know, they want the steak and the fries and all the stuff instead of just this little pill. And the best way this is pictured, everything they needed nutritionally to sustain them was in that bread. That omer full of bread is all they needed. But we're going to see, they're going to gripe about that too. Yeah, we're sick of this stuff. Are you sick of doing God's stuff? Are you sick of doing it God's way? Well, you better get over that, or you could meet him face to face. So, verse 32, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate this manna for 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. A little P.S. there by Moses, just in case we don't have this omer thing figured out. It's a tenth of an ephah, whatever that is. A tenth of an ephah is this much of an omer. It's 10 omer. 10 ephah is an omer. chapter 17. Here we go again. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" God was testing them, but they want to turn it around into a challenge and a test for God. But the people thirsted there for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is high-handed defiance. We're thirsty. We want to drink now, right now. And God graciously provides it. This whole incident here, this striking of the rock, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's symbolic of the striking of Christ. How many times is Christ to be smitten for our sins? One time. The book of Hebrews said that Jesus Christ died once for all sin. And later, in Moses' life, towards the end of the 40-year wandering, they're going to come back to Meribah, and the people there, 40 years later, most of them are dead, and their kids are raised up now doing the same thing, and Moses gets so angry, he's going to go out and God said go out and speak to the rock. He couldn't strike it because he's already done that. Christ is only to be smitten once. So he's going to go out and strike the rock two times in just hot anger against the people. And God says to him, big mistake, Mo. You aren't going in the land because you have made me look bad before the people. I'm a compassionate, gracious God. I'm merciful and I'm patient. But you've made me look bad before the people and you're my leader. So you're not going in. And at that point, I think Moses had to say, maybe that's a blessing. God said, I'm going to take you on home. And Moses probably said, amen, Lord, after 40 years with these folks. Yeah, Karen?
Were they still being led by the cloud?
Yes, throughout.
And they asked, is the Lord among us?
He's there. He's always there with them. Yeah. Isn't that us, though?
Yes.
God is always with us, and we get, something doesn't go our way. Is the Lord among me? Is he with me? I got to do this, and then I get things all fouled up again. Just happened to me today. Called this guy for a heating and air conditioner to put in the gymnasium, and he came down, and he told me he's going to get this for me. It's a super-duper deal. And so I was thinking yesterday about $8,000 or so to put this unit in. So he calls me this morning and says, I got it, man. I got it for you, $16,000. What? $16,000? What, are you kidding me? I thought you were giving me a super deal here. Well, I am. He said, figure $2,000 a ton, 10 ton. That's $20,000 just for the unit. And another $5,000 to hook it all up. Got to get a big crane. Got to do all this stuff. Cost lots of money. I'm actually doing you a big favor. Yes, he actually is. But I decided to take matters into my own hands. So I went on my fast internet. Because I said to him, can I call the train sales representative and try to get a better deal? He said, that'd be like trying to call Bush, man. It'd be like trying to get through to the president. It's not going to happen. So I hung up and I thought, he don't know me. So I went online, got the numbers. I called and got through to the sales rep and didn't get to the sales rep, but got to another guy that said he'll pass the message on to the sales rep. And so what I did was, I've come to find out, right down through Springfield, I think it is, there's a line from Canada down to the Mexican border. And it's east and west. I found all this out later. It's east and west. This guy that I'm working with, he buys his air conditioners out of St. Louis, which is on the east of the border. The people I had called to fix this and get me this thing for, near nothing, they're from Kansas City. And so I let them know that this unit's sitting here brand new and there was a big mistake. It was misordered. And so they use that information to go after the guys in St. Louis because they're extremely competitive. So this guy calls me back. He says, what have you been doing, Charlie? So we got a real problem here. And I said, I saw his number come up on my call answering. I thought, oh boy, I don't think this is good. And I knew it wasn't good because I had just gone to lunch with Tempa and she bawled me out all the way to lunch and all the way back that you're in God's work now. You can't be doing this. You just call him and if you think it's the best deal, get your couple elders and you all say amen and call the guy and tell him, come put it in. You can't be hustling around, flying to St. Louis and buying the thing off the back of a truck. Those days are over. What's the matter with you, And I'm thinking, man. So I had to just say to him, I had to call him back and I said, Dan, I am so sorry. I really stuck my foot in my mouth. Is there any way to salvage this? And he said, they're coming to pick. They called me and said, we're picking that unit up Friday and that's it, period. He said, but I own the unit. They've never paid me for it. So he said, all right, you're telling me you want it now? I said, yeah, we want it. I'm sorry. He said, all right. He said, let me call up there. I'll call you in the morning. Let me see if I can get it. He said, I'll try. $16,000, yes. Is that all it is? We love you. Oh. But I don't know if you are all that way. I am. I just wrestle with that every day. Some of you are into management and you just get in, you make it happen, right? You just do it, fix it. That's where I've been all my life. And, God's telling me, no, Chuck, I'll fix it. I'll do you do your work. There's still a certain amount we all have to do, but we need to do it prayerfully and in submission to God. And it was just such a shock to my system. I mean, I had 8,000 in my mind to get a phone call and tell me 16. And I flip out over that stuff. I thought, I don't got 16, you know?
That's double.
Double, man. And he said, well, I never gave you a price. I told you I was going to cut you a deal. I said, well, the deal is 8,000. He said, but it costs 20. That's five more to put it in. Or six or seven. All right. So we all do this. We wrestle with this continuously. And what God wants us to do is learn from that, Chuck. And next week, Temp will be all over me on something else, I'm sure. But we need to learn, and we need to ask the Lord for wisdom, for direction, and to help us, and to learn to trust Him. And these people, they just don't get it. And I love reading these accounts because I read about myself. This is me. And it helps me as a pastor not to be holier than thou or thinking I'm anything. I'm not. I know very well who I am. And I hope that by letting God work in my heart, I can show Him to you and let Him work in your hearts. And we can show Him to others. Like Glenn said to me about something that just recently came up, we're not about the big show here. We're about the big book. We're about the Word of God and the power of God. We don't need a big show. We'll just continue to teach His Word with a little humor occasionally. Where am I at? Somebody help me. The strike the rock. This strike the rock thing, let's flip over and look at 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul uses this term all the time. Why did Paul do what he did? Why did he commit his life to Jesus Christ and write all the books that he wrote? Because he doesn't want us, the church, to be ignorant. He wants us to know these things. Here's what he says. Chapter 10, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that your fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. They were under the cloud. What cloud? The cloud that separated them from Egypt when Egypt was pursuing them. That cloud guided them and provided nice cool during the day. All of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. They identified with Moses and they were saved when they came across that sea. All of them ate the same spiritual food. That's the manna that they ate. And all of them drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Who was there with them throughout their wilderness journeys? Manifested himself in glory, in different expressions of glory. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this verse. I love down here in the gymnasium, K-Life has this giant sign that they hoist up once in a while. And it says, grip the rock. Do you want victory in life? Grip the rock and don't let go of him. And that symbolism comes right out of here. Who was it that was with them throughout their wilderness wanderings, who took care of them, who followed them, who gave them drink from the spiritual rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our spiritual rock, and He wants to give us drink and refreshing and take care of our every need if we will but come to Him. You see this, the significance of the rock here. God said, go out and strike that rock. So many times the symbolism, as we've seen so far, and we'll see much more of it as we travel through the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, we call it history, don't we? Everything that's happened in the past, we call it history. Well, it's His story. It's all looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God just loves to weave in the symbolic types of His Son who would come. Because it's all about Jesus, isn't it? We are to edify Him. We are to live our lives to lift Him up and glorify His name. So now let's look at the defeat of Amalek. And with this next few verses, 8 to 16, we'll stop here. Then Amalek is it's an enemy that comes out against them. They came out and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of a hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. So it came about, as long as Moses held his hands up, that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. As long as he was in a posture of prayer, asking God for help, holding the staff up in the air, Joshua and their forces prevailed. But after a while, what happens to you when you're praying? You get tired, don't you? And you need others to come alongside and support you. So he got tired, his hands would fall, and the battle would turn against... this would be so awesome to be up on the hill watching this. The battle turned against him, and Aaron's there, and Hur, and they had to look at Moses' arms down and look at the battle turn and say, what's wrong with this picture? We need to get his hands back up. So they came alongside. It says, verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. And so they took stones and put it under him and set him down upon it. And Aaron and Hur came to either side of him and supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So they saw the need. They saw what was happening. Moses is wearing out. He can't do this by himself. That must be why he asked us to come along. It's not to have the panoramic view of the battle, but it's to come along and assist. So for those of you that are called into service here, and come alongside of us. Come alongside and help hold our arms up, because we can't do all the work ourselves. And we are a body of multiple gifts and talents. And God wants to use us all to support one another for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Great example here in Aaron and Hur here, has how they supported and steadied his hands. And because they did this, verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this down in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar there, and he named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. I love this Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is our banner. Lisa? The rock again.
That he sat upon, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take Jesus, who's to be our foundation. And then it said that Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on either side, and that would be the church.
Amen.
We support one another until the sun had set, which is the end of our life. That's
amen.
What until the day we die.
There's so much emphasis today on retirement and cash out and. I mean, it's nice if you got something to cash out of. Most businesses anymore, they're flushing them out before they can ever cash out. They bankrupt the business, move across the street, put up a new name, and we all know that. But what are you and I to be about as followers of Jesus Christ? We are to be supporting the work, our local congregation, our missionaries, whatever God calls you or engages you to do, you are to support it until the sun sets on your life, until we are no more. When I left StarKist Tuna, I could have easily retired and sat around. That's just not me. God showed me very clearly that he wanted me to go to Dallas Seminary. And we went. And then he showed me to go back to Dallas Seminary. We really questioned that. And we went back because God said, you go do it because I'm telling you to do it. And what an awesome privilege to go do it. Will he tell everybody to go to Dallas Seminary or some other school? No. But what does he tell us all to do? Hold up the arms of one another. You are a body, and you keep doing it. Keep serving, looking for what your service and your support and your involvement until the sun sets on your life. Don't anybody around here be talking about sitting on... Chuck Swindoll says that he could never picture himself sitting on a porch, rocking in a rocker with an iced tea and watching stupid hummingbirds suck red sugar that he's prepared out of a feeder on the porch. Said, just never going to happen. And Chuck Swindoll, if you could get behind him when he's preaching, he's a lot like me. I mean, he gets kind of gassed up. If you're behind him, he's on the tips of his feet, just pumped the whole time he's up there preaching. I mean, he lives it. It's who he is. They called him to be the president of Dallas Seminary because they wanted to give the school a name and give it a boost. Well, he gave her a boost and he said, see you boys, I'm going back to preach. And he built a church out there. He did a demographic study, said everybody's moving this way. Put me a church right out there at the head of the column and a house right around the corner. He did that. First Sunday, he announced it. 850 people showed up. And now they have, I don't know, 8,000. And they said the place is too small. We need to build bigger place. He's got three services. They had to knock the walls out of the Sunday school classes for Stand Toussaint. Some of my professors are the Sunday school teachers. And the elderly people in the Dallas area sold everything, sold their homes. They all moved out there. So they're all living. I mean, he's got this whole community of Swindleites, you know. He cruises around on his Harley, you know. he said, Swindoll says, I'm not going to let the sun set on my life. I'm going to serve him until he comes for me. And he said he's living the greatest days he's ever lived in service to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want for all of you. Wherever you're ministering, all of us are in various ministries. And what a blessing to touch children's lives, people's lives, to share with our workers that we're over, share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be about. Don't let the sun set on your life without serving the Master. And that's what we want to be about here in Horizon Alive. We want you to come here and come alive. And I sure love these Wednesday nights. It's some good grub, isn't it? Good brownies, too, once in a while. Lisa?
I was listening.
In our Isaiah study a couple weeks ago, God, through Isaiah, said of his people why he was going to have to judge them and drive them out of the land. He said, because you're a bunch of stiff-necked. He said, your necks are like iron and you've got a bronze head. You're a bunch of bronze heads. And all the guys got a big kick out of that, and we all looked at each other and said, yep, right on there. And that's why God has to bring discipline on us, because we won't do the simple things. And don't miss that principle of just a blessed life with the Lord that we started the study with here, where he says in verse 26, if you will do these things, give earnest heed to study my word and obey it, you will be blessed. And Ezra 7:10 is a verse I would hope that all of you would memorize. It was one of the first Bible verses I ever learned and memorized and claimed for my own life. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra set his heart to study the word of God, to apply it in his life, and then to teach it to the children of Israel. What a beautiful verse. So live it, study it, live it yourself, and then share it with others. That's what God wants us to be about.